in Lincoln, which you've probably never heard of. Has anyone actually heard of Lincoln as a place? Oh, there you go then. You're very well travelled in Blackburn, clearly, because unfortunately, lots of people don't know where it is. It was once, for about 3 weeks during Roman times, the capital of England. As I was telling Stephen and Lisa last night, it's kind of gone downhill ever since, apart from the last 20 years since it got a university and everything like that, so things are looking a little bit better now. But I bring you greetings from Life Church Lincoln. We're part of what's known as the Ground Level Network, which is, well, a UK-wide network now, but there's a concentration of churches in the kind of East Midlands, South Yorkshire, Nottinghamshire area, Lincolnshire area, and we do have one or two churches up this way as well. But it's a really great privilege to be with you this morning, and I count Stephen and Lisa as real personal friends. It's been a great joy getting to know them. What Stephen probably didn't tell you is that we, on our courses, on our weekends away in Milton Keynes, we would regularly have a dose of fried chicken, wouldn't we? So there was this shop that we used to go to on lunch times. We'd often have fried chicken. We're slightly worried that they might have gone out of business now, seeing as we're not going to Milton Keynes anymore and they're not getting our business. So we must pray for them later. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. So I was born and raised in Lincoln. I've tried to escape Lincoln a number of times by going to university and finding jobs and things like that. I got to about 25 and I thought maybe God just wants me here. Maybe I shouldn't leave. Maybe I should just stick around. And so I have done. And I've been lead pastor of our church for only 3-4 months, but I've been working full time for the church as a pastor since January 2015. It's been a great honour to do that. I have only one wife, a lady called Kelly, who's actually preaching. She'll just be finishing in a few minutes, I would have thought, in Lincoln. I have two children, Isabella and Alfie, and I bring you greetings from our church in Lincoln. And what I'd love to talk to you about this morning is the church itself. I do have one or two slides to show you, which I hope will kind of illustrate what I'm going to say to you this morning. But I'd really love to talk to you about the church itself. More specifically, I want to impress on you the fact that the church is family. The church is family. Might not always feel like it, but it's not where we go, it's who we are. We need to do everything that we can as believers to be the church. I say in our home church, we don't go to church, we are the church, so let's be the church. Because in the early days of our church, Life Church Lincoln, from about 1997 onwards, when we were planted out of a bigger church in Lincoln, and we were asked to go into this particular estate that was a really big estate, but didn't have a great Christian presence. There's quite a lot of poverty, a lot of people out of work, quite a lot of issues. But we decided we'd go there. It was my dad and my mum and a small group of people who took up the task of going there and planting this church. And when we did that, I really struggled because I went from a huge church, which sometimes on some Sundays would have 9,000 people in there. This big church with an amazing band and pyrotechnics and lights and everything like that. And we went from that to a small school hall. We had about 20 people in the first meeting. I was thinking, this is weird. This is not really church. We're just trying to play at church and failing miserably. That's what it felt like. And then years later, I realized that the church is not the style. The church is not the network it's in, although those things are important. The church isn't so much even the theology. The church isn't the building, but the church is the people. You guys are the church. You are not at church today. You are the church. You are assembling as the church. Because the Greek word for church that is used in the New Testament is the word, you might have heard of this word, it's the word ecclesia. And it means the called out ones. Those who have been called out to be together to worship Jesus together. together. It's so important that you are here this morning, and it's so important that you continue to pursue your place in the church, because church is many, many things, but the church is family. I'm going to share one or two things from the book of Ephesians, so if you would like to turn on your Bibles, or open your Bibles and turn them and turn to the book of Ephesians, I'll be sharing from that in a moment, but most of the scriptures will be on the screen. You know, the church is often called a real chaotic mishmash of people that's kind of thrown together. Sometimes you might look around and think, as I do, and let's be honest, sometimes we'll look at one another and we'll think, well, do you know, if it wasn't for church, I wouldn't. If it wasn't for coming to church services, you're probably not the kind of person I'd really spend time with. That's what I thought when I first met Stephen. And after about, you know, a year and a half, I decided I quite liked him. No, that's a joke. I liked him from the beginning. But we can sometimes feel a little bit thrown together. But I really do believe that as much as the church is full of people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different cultures, different parts of the world, different life experiences, different jobs, different classes even, I believe that everyone in every church that they're called to be in has been intentionally put there by God and is there to be family together. Rather than being full of hypocrites, full of strange people, the church is made up with people who really just want to be together and just want to know God. I read a great definition of the church that really shows kind of what the church is, and this, and you might want to write this down. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. The church is eternal, and the church is for now as well. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians is probably, out of all the books in the Bible, particularly those books in the New Testament, it probably, even though there are helpful things elsewhere in the New Testament, it probably gives us more than any other book in sort of telling us what the church is, how we should run church, things like that. Unfortunately, it doesn't tell you how to set up PA equipment, but you know, they didn't really worry about that in those days. And but the book of Ephesians is a really good book to get into to find out what church is really all about. There are two real key verses for us. Firstly, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says this: "And God placed all things under his feet, under the feet of Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So the church is Christ's body. You might think sometimes, you may go to church is not this church ever, but you may go in there sometimes and think, well, we're not all up to much, are we? But I've got to tell you this morning that you are Christ's body. You are his hands and his feet in Blackburn and on this earth today. You're not here by accident. And church is not insignificant. It's not an optional extra. It's not an extracurricular activity like playing bowls in your spare time or something like that. It's deeply holy and deeply important. Another key verse for us in the book of Ephesians, it'll appear on the next slide, is Ephesians 5:25, and it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think that this demonstrates God's love for the church, and it gives us an essence of the church's relationship with Christ. Again, even if you don't really feel like it, you, me, all of us, and not even just all of you here, but the worldwide church is like a bride that is getting ready for her wedding day. A bride getting ready for her wedding day. It's similar to the loving relationship between one man and one woman. Christ, Jesus Christ, loves you and he loves this church, and we need to get ready because he's coming back for us. He's not just coming back for us individually, but he's coming back for us collectively as well, all of us. So the church needs to be ready. I remember lots of years ago seeing a guy wander into our church, and he was wearing this t-shirt and it said, "Jesus is coming, so look busy." Jesus is coming, so look busy. That is important, but we need to be busy and we need to get ourselves ready for when Jesus comes back. There are three kind of purposes for the church, I believe, and I want to submit to you that of these three purposes, number one is to engage in ministry to God through worship. That's sometimes through sung worship like we've had this morning, and also prayer like we've had this morning. Prayer is so similar to worship in that it connects us to God. It connects us to God. Secondly, the purpose of the church is ministry to believers. So like here, like in some of the things that have been advertised this morning, when you become a Christian, that's only really the very start of the journey. We need to know more of who God is through reading his word, through being filled with the Holy Spirit, through being baptized, everything like that. And we ourselves need to be nurtured and built up ourselves. But as well as that, the third real purpose is ministry to the world. So you have ministry to God, ministry to believers, and ministry to the world. And that's generally through evangelism, through showing mercy to the world, often when we don't really want to. On the next slide, it'll have a really good line from that Jesus says in Luke 6, 35 and 36. He says, and this is the essence of mercy to the world, he says, "Love your enemies." Who wants to love your enemy this morning? Not me, really, but I'm doing it because Jesus has called me to. He says, "Love your enemies and do good to them." So it's not just loving them in your hearts, but actually doing things for them that help them, even if you might not really want to. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And your children, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. It's not like there isn't any past precedent here, friends. We, even when we take that bold step to be merciful towards people, we can be sure that one has gone before us who's shown mercy. Jesus coming to the world and dying on a cross for our sins was mercy personified. If he can do that, then we can do something as little as give a cup of water to someone who might not like us very much. One of the really interesting things about the church, if you think about the church theologically, if you really dig down into what the church actually is that the church is this amazing paradox of something that is both visible on the one hand and invisible on the other. It's both visible and invisible. On the one hand, I see all of you and I say, well, all of these people, you're the church. I look back at my hometown and I see our churches there and I say, we're all the church. By the way, don't ever let anybody tell you that the church is insignificant. Did you know today that over the course of this day, all this 24-hour period, all the way around the world, 35 million churches around the world will be meeting to glorify Jesus? Now, next time someone says to you, the church is insignificant, the church is dying, say to them, well, if 35 million church, not even just 35 million believers, I mean, that'd be pretty good anyway, wouldn't it? 35 million. 35 million churches, many of which are big, strong, strategic churches that are doing great things to reach the world. 35 million churches meeting today. That is significant. And that's a visible aspect of the church. The church is visible. But also, and this is really tricky, but this is really important, the church is also invisible as well. The reason that the church is visible is because I can see all of you here today. But the reason it's also invisible, the reason we have this paradox, is because only you really know if you have been 100% completely saved and in relationship with Jesus this morning. The only two people actually who really know that are you and God. See, it's a deeply personal thing as well as being a corporate thing. Only you really know. See, I love Stephen, for example. I see the light of Christ shining out of his eyes. I see the fruit of his life. But even with that, only God really knows. I would, if I was a betting man, which I'm not, but if I was a betting man, I would probably put my mortgage on and say, well, of course he's a Christian. But only God really knows. Only God and Stephen really know. That means that we can't assume our salvation. We can't assume our faith. We need to make sure that we really are making that commitment. Hey, and maybe that might be something you want to do this morning. Just to commit. It's great just to commit afresh. Even if you've done it thousands of times this morning. Say, Lord, I'm going to live for you this week. You may have heard some of which I've said this morning. Indeed, Stephen told me that you've been looking at what the church actually is. So some of what I'm going to say to you this morning may not be, it may be more of a reminder than amazing heavenly revelation. But what I want to just put through to you this morning is just a challenge to be the church, because the church is your family. My first sort of thing that I want to say really in all of this is that church is family, and family matters. There'll be a slide in just one second. Only three more slides. The church is family, and family matters. So if we just have a look on the next slide, you will see a picture. Now, I don't know how well you can make that out, but you may be able to tell that's a family tree of the royal family. You see Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip at the top, and their children below that, and their children's children below that. And actually, if we maybe had a screen as big as this wall, then I'd be able to show you the whole family tree. But that gives you a bit of a glimpse of who the royal family are. It's not that different in many ways to your own family tree. You could plot your own family tree and see who comes where in which generation and how people are related to one another. The interesting thing about this family tree is that many of those people are blood related. Indeed, it's good old royal blue blood, isn't it? But all of those people are either blood related or they've been, Romans 11, grafted in through marriage. Grafted in through marriage. Families are special. The royal family in itself, whether or not you're a royalist this morning, the royal family is special because they're an important family in our country. I think about Sicilian families, you know, like the families from like the Godfather films and things like that. I shouldn't talk about the Godfather in church, should I? But anyway, a lot of families in many parts of the world really honour people the older that they get. So you see often, like, you know, the grandmother of the house or great grandmother of the house will really rule the roost. You'll see that she's really, really kind of venerated and stays with the family often as that family grows, rather than living in their own house or going to live in an old people's home. They'll stay together because family matters, and church is just like that. Just because people have got to a particular age and they're maybe not able to do what they used to do, they should still be loved and treated and honoured because they matter. They matter. It's not so much about your purpose as the fact you've been put here by God. But on the next slide, you'll see something that's even more amazing than that, because how well you can make that out, I don't know. But if you have a look at this slide, you will see that this is just a tiny little picture of the family of God. And you'll see Jesus is in there. You'll see some names that you recognise from the Bible. You'll see Jesus, you'll see Abraham, you'll see Sarah, you'll see John, you'll see Paul, you'll see Simon. But you'll also see some names like Joe. I know there's a Joseph in the Bible. I don't think there was a Joe in the Bible. I'm pretty sure as well there wasn't a Mario in the Bible. I can make that out. I know there was a Joshua, but that might be a particular different type of Joshua that this is talking about. There's a Kathy, there's a David, there's a Luther, there's an Adam. Is that a Sergei at the bottom, I think? Now, all of these people are in a family. And I want to say to you this morning that if you are someone who has accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Saviour, you, my friend, are in that family. Whatever your name is, your name has got its own place in that family. So you can call not only Jesus Lord, you can also call him brother. You can call Abraham not so much Father Abraham, but Brother Abraham. John, the Apostle John, is a brother to you. Sarah is a sister to you. It is the most incredible family, not just on this earth, but eternally as well. And it will never perish, never spoil, never fade. That gets me really excited to think that the Apostle Paul, for example, is my brother in Christ. The church exists. Every church, every cell, every, just like this church here, is something that exists within something bigger, whether it's a network or a denomination. And when we look around the world, we see a worldwide family of believers. It comes in all sorts of different shapes, sizes, colours, everything like that. But we all belong together. But in saying that, the church, the individual church that you are in, this church, Community Church Blackburn, is an important place for you to be, because you have been put here for purpose. You've been put here for family. And within a church, we find, just like parts of the body, different parts of the body find function and growth and meaning when they are part of something bigger. When they're part of something bigger. One of the really important things, one of the reasons that family really matters, is that you can only really build up relationships within your family when you see one another regularly enough, when you have enough contact with one another to do that. Currently, statistics say that regular church attendance is about once a month. So if someone goes to church once a month, then that is regarded by some people as a regular thing. You may think, well, once a month, that's okay. On the other Sundays, I like to have a lie-in or go to the garden centre or whatever you might do on those Sundays. But when you think about that in the context of a year, do you realise that's only 12 times per year? Doesn't sound very much, does it? 12 times a year. I mean, that may be enough to retain membership of a golf club or a social club. But it's not enough going to a church body, going and being part of a service and midweek groups and prayer groups and things like that. Just doing something once a month, I do not think, and I want to submit to you, isn't enough to keep us growing. It's not enough to keep us sharp, humble, accountable, and moving forward in God. We're also in an age where consumer culture has really invaded church, and we're in this season at the minute. I do believe it will end, but things will get better, but we're in a season where consumer culture has really got into church, and we can have this, well, you know what, if someone kind of says something to you that you don't like, whether it's a church leader or someone else, if you can just move on and you can go somewhere else. You can just move on and you can go somewhere else. Or you can even dip out altogether. You know, you can have your Sunday morning lie-ins. Do you realise, though, that, and I've seen this countless times over the years, when someone's really challenged on something in church, it might pinch a bit, it might hurt, but if that person has got your best intentions at heart, then it's highly likely that God is speaking through that person. So if you just dip out of church altogether, or if you just go somewhere else, do you know what? Your problems will follow you. Your problems will follow you. Far better to stay in a place where you're loved and believed in, so that people can lift you up, so that you can really grow strong together in the things of God, and only move on from one church to another, from one body to another, when it's clear that God is saying, go. When it's clear that God is seeing go. Many people will pray about whether or not to move to a new job or a new town or move house or whatever. But lots of believers, sadly, these days will leave a church body at the drop of a hat. And I think that's really something that makes the only people that end up suffering are the people that move themselves so often if they move against God's will. So if we move from one, if you this one day get to the point where you think God is calling you out to another church, just make sure that it's God who's calling you to do that. Because otherwise it could have some, don't want to sound like a doomsday person here, but it could have some really bad consequences. Who wants that? Who wants that? Who wants to bring more flack and aggravation on yourself? Because, you know, my little boy Alfie and I, we disagree over certain things. My wife and I, we fall out about things occasionally. But just because we fall out doesn't mean that I just say, right, that's it, I'm done with you. I'll just go and join someone else's family. Or I'll just, you know, divorce you at the drop of a hat. I know sometimes people's marriages come to an end, which is really sad. And sometimes there are very good reasons for that. But we have this mentality in our family that family is more important than disagreements, than problems. We work through one another. People don't leave families on earth due to a better offer from somewhere else or a disagreement. No, what do? We try to move through it because we realise that what we have is too special to be wrecked by anything else. And that kind of moves me on to my second point. There's be another slide and there's just one more slide after that. Secondly, the church is our family and we need to bear with one another. And Paul says this to the Colossians in Colossians 3:13. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. That's a problem against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's an interesting statement. Bear with one another and forgive as the Lord forgave you. Those of you who really know something about the cross and the atonement will know we could never, ever forgive someone to the extent to which Jesus forgave. Therefore, the well of forgiveness in us should never run dry, whatever people do. Sometimes forgiveness is a process. Bearing with one another is sometimes a process. Don't beat yourself up if you want to bear with people, but then you say something you shouldn't. Just make sure you apologise for it. Sometimes it's a process. It doesn't all happen straight away. In the Greek, the word bear means to show tolerance to one another. Tolerance doesn't necessarily mean altering your point of view, but it means appreciating someone else's point of view, appreciate that they have the right to that point of view, whatever it may be, but not necessarily diluting your own point of view. Tolerance also means to keep your mouth shut sometimes when things are difficult. When you might want to see the red mist descend and shout out against somebody. It means enduring things sometimes that you don't like. Decisions that are made in church. Little relational problems that kind of get sewn in almost. The word forgive here in the original Greek means this. It means to show kindness, to pardon, to rescue, to deliver. To frankly forgive and freely give something to someone, irrespective of whether or not they deserve it. That's not really for us to judge. We're just called to forgive when someone grieves us. There isn't in this statement a lot about pride, is there? I hear the phrase sometimes in church, you need to park your pride outside in order to really move forward with God. There's not a lot about self or pride in here. And as my wife often says to me, it's not so much about where you feel you want to be in a particular situation when there's a bit of a problem in church. It's about where you choose to position yourself. Sometimes you have to position yourself rather than over here in a place of anger. Sometimes you have to say, even if you feel angry, I'm going to choose to position myself here. I'm going to make a choice to forgive, even if it takes me a while, because we're called to bear with one another. Even if it's just, you know what, I cannot do this, but Holy Spirit, give me strength. Jesus, I want to fulfill your command. And I'll position myself to forgive. One of the great things about it is that when we freely forgive others, freely, no small print, no baggage with it, but when we freely forgive other people, then when we're out of line, it makes it more likely that they'll freely forgive us. Does that make sense? When we freely forgive, when we're not in the wrong and someone else has hurt us, when there are times when we're in the wrong, and we all will be at some point, all of us, if they will look back, and quite often, even if it takes a little while, if you've forgiven them freely or they've seen you forgive people freely, they're far more likely to do it to you. I think that literally shows what Jesus says in practice. Give and it'll be given to you. Because the church is family and we need to bear with one another. Finally, the church is family and we need to stick together. Now, I just wonder if I could have volunteered. Stephen, why don't you volunteer something to come and help me with something? Or somebody else, when we go, young man, would you like to come and volunteer for something? Do you both want to just stand there? Now, I've borrowed a scarf, a chunky knitted scarf from one of Stephen and Lisa's children. I'm sure it won't get ripped. If it does, I'll buy you a new one, I promise. I meant to bring one with me, but completely forgot to. Now, before I get them to give you a little bit of a demonstration of something, I just want to read Ephesians 2:21 to you, because we're the church and we're called to stick together. And Ephesians 2:21 says, in him the whole building is joined together, or in some translations it says knitted together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Think about that. The church is called to be joined together, knitted together, inseparable. Now, I just wonder if you guys will try to just pull that apart. Don't put too much. Now, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Can you see what's happening here? There's an increase in tension. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. Because I don't want it to get completely ripped to pieces. But do you know, chances are it wouldn't, because this has been knitted together, it is strong. Individually, these are just strands of wool, which you can pull out very easily. But together, the way in which they've been put together is strong. It's stable. It's not coming apart. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Thank you. And this, my friend, is exactly what the church should be like, no matter what the tension. Sometimes, see, when I pull it like that, sometimes there's a bit of tension. Sometimes we get a bit of tension in church. That's okay, it just shows that we're human. But ultimately, we should not be pulled apart. Because words that should describe the church, as Paul says, when he talks about the church being knitted together, becoming a holy temple in the Lord, should be words like lives intertwined just like this knitted scarf. Fiercely loyal. Are you fiercely loyal to one another? Are you fiercely loyal to your leaders in this church? I want to be fiercely loyal to people. Words that should describe the church should also be words like inseparable. This, my friends, is inseparable. The only way this would ever come apart is if you put extreme force on it. The great thing about the church is this is a limited example, because this would eventually come to bits under a huge amount of tension. But the church need never come to pieces, because of who God says it is and because of who our Saviour is. I'm nearly done. Is this okay? In Colossians 2:19, Paul says this. He talks about the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, as God causes it to grow. And in chapter 2, Paul talks about people who seek to be separate from what God is doing for their own ends. And he's really insistent that this is contrary to God's desire for his church. Throughout his New Testament writings, Paul talks so much about the church being family, being having almost the same DNA. I believe in such a concept as spiritual DNA. I believe that I, probably because our church is not particularly different at all, I believe we've got much of the same DNA spiritually. If you came into the church that I lead, you probably wouldn't find it all that different because we've got the same spiritual DNA. This is something that Paul really talks about. We need to have a desire to push forward, to appreciate rather than resent our differences. We need to stick together and we need to bear with one another as we go, because the church is family. We need to stick together. Families are important and we need to bear with one another. David, worship leader, I wonder if you might just come and join me up here. And I just want to show you finally, as I finish, a picture a little bit like, or maybe more of an oral demonstration of what the church really is all about. Now you'll see this in just a second as David comes and he picks up his guitar. And I've just asked him if he'll do a little bit of a thing to show what the church is really all about. Now, in a second, I'm going to ask David to play an E major chord. But those of you who know even just a little bit about music will know that chords are made up generally of three notes put together. Now, an E major chord is made up of an E, unsurprisingly, a G sharp, and a B. So, David, could you give us an E? Just an E. Just an E. That's what an E note sounds like. Can you play it for us again?
It's just an E.
Now just a G sharp, just by itself. And just again. Yeah. And then give us a B. Now did you hear all those three notes? All of those three notes are like us by ourselves. We all make a nice sound. You've got a story to tell, I've got a story to tell. But when we put all three together, when we put E, G sharp and B together, we get this sound. Do you want to play the whole chord? Now, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a sound of beauty? Because when we all come together and bring our unique gifts and talents together, we get as wonderful as you may be, as wonderful as I even may be. We're better together, just like that chord, if you can play it for us again. So much better when it's together. Do you want to just play something for us in the background, then maybe we'll go into worship. But wait, with just one note, we get a sound. It's a good sound, but it's a bit boring compared to when you get a multitude of sounds together. When we play together, we get beauty and we get harmony. The important thing to know is that if you know anything about physics, if you know anything about music or a guitar, you will notice, just as David right now is playing those strings, there is a tension. And sometimes in church there is a bit of tension. But sometimes that tension is just conducive to the beauty, because if we bear with one another, put up with one another, and just say, whatever you are, whatever you do, whoever you are, I'm just going to bear with you in love, then we'll get a thing of beauty. Because we're all fallen people, but when we can stick together and bear with one another and show that we're family, you get something of real beauty. So I just want to finish by praying for us that this week, and maybe even just from this day forward, that every single one of us will make I guess, a renewed commitment just to intentionally being part of the church. For you, it may mean a different thing to you as it does to me. I've got a few things about church that I need to submit to God. I need to settle in my own heart. For you, it may be, maybe you've not been making meeting together much of a priority. Maybe you've kind of been letting other things get in the way. It may be that you've been the sort of person who's been a little bit like, well, you know, church is okay, but, you know, when there's an opportunity to fight with someone, you'll fight with them, or you'll just submit yourself too quickly to a fallout rather than bearing with someone. It may be that you're just the sort of person, you know, you've not been putting God first, you know you need to do a little bit more. So if you're one of those people, if you're just someone who says, I just want to make a renewed commitment to Jesus today, or even a first-time commitment to Jesus today, can I just invite you to stand? And if you just want to make a renewed commitment to being the church yourself. If you just want to be somebody who says, I am going to be part of the church, I am going to submit myself under this church, and I'm going to live for God through this church. And I'm just going to pray for you. Father God, I thank you for your church. It's a beautiful thing. Lord, your church has grown and spread from a tiny little group of people in the Middle East, and we look at it now and it fits into every single culture, every single tribe, every single tongue, every nation. Lord, I believe because your gospel speaks to every human heart. Doesn't matter what their background is, where they live, where they've come from, what they've done, you speak to everyone's heart. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this church, everybody who's stood, and those who maybe wanted to stand but haven't. Lord, I pray for every single one of us. You know our hearts. You know about the commitments we need to make to church, the things that we may need to start prioritising a little bit, the things where certain things have slipped, where we've let ourselves too quickly get involved in disputes when really we should have been being part of the answer, not part of the problem. I pray, Lord, over every single one of us, we'll all start to see the big picture. I pray that we'll all start to live in the light of eternity. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you will build this church, and you'll build it strong with good foundations, with good people who bear with one another. I look out here and I see just a mixture of people from different backgrounds and different places in the world. And I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. It's a picture. It's a picture of the church, really, in many ways. It's a picture of the worldwide church. It's a picture of what Jesus sees. It's people coming together and saying, I don't really care where you're from, what you've done. I just want to love you. It's my brother or sister in Christ. So I pray, Lord, over this church that you'll build it strong, that you'll nourish the people. Lord, I pray the church will grow at the rate that can be accommodated for, a rate at which leaders and other people are ready to help people. Lord, I pray you'll bless the leadership here. Pray you'll bless every single person. And Lord, I pray, because family matters, that we'll all just be family together. In Jesus' name, amen.